Well, have you ever stopped and wondered what heaven is going to be like? You ever wondered what that is going to be like? We know that it's going to be perfect. There can be no sin in heaven. But what else will be in heaven? What else will heaven be like? And the question that we should ask is, what do we mean by heaven? What do we mean by heaven? Do we mean the intermediate state of heaven, or do we mean the eternal state of heaven? What do we mean by heaven? Did you know that there's a difference? There's a difference between the intermediate state of heaven and the eternal state of heaven. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about those differences as we talk about glorification of the believer, which is the final step in the application of redemption. Notice our key verse there, Romans 8:30. Can somebody read that for us, please? So notice, he comes to the end now, Paul, in this order of salvation that he's talking about here in Romans 8:29 and 30. He finally comes to the end and he says that those in whom God has predestined, the final thing in that redemption, in that redemptive act, is glorification. He has also glorified. And again, as we've talked about, Paul uses it there in the past tense to say that it is already accomplished, even though you and I have not been glorified yet. But this is a promise for us, that every one of us, as believers in Christ, will be glorified. Look at our introduction there. What is glorification? Here's a simple definition of glorification. Glorification is the radical transformation of both the body and the soul of believers, perfecting them in holiness and thereby fitting them for eternal life on the new earth in perfect communion with the triune God. It's the final step in the application of redemption. Here's the key here in glorification. The key there is the transformation of both the body and the soul. It's the body and the soul. Notice the next paragraph there. Glorification is often confused with the death of a believer when the soul departs to be with Christ. So that the moment that a believer dies, the believers that will die today, there will be believers around the world that are going to die today, they will die, and immediately they will be in the presence of Christ. Immediately. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So he's saying there, the moment that I die, I will be absent from this body and I will be present with the Lord. But for Paul to be absent from the body doesn't mean that that's it for the body. You see, so often we think of heaven as just our soul going to be there and we're floating around in space and we leave the material and there's no future for the material. But that's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. In fact, if you were to think about the Bible, and I would encourage you to do this. In fact, we're going to go through this in VBS this year. This is the VBS curriculum. It's all about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. When you read your Bible, think about it in context of a kingdom. Is a kingdom out there somewhere in space in the clouds? No, it's not. A kingdom is a literal kingdom with walls where a king rules and reigns. A physical king is there. And so when you read the Bible and you're thinking about future, think about kingdom. Christ said he is the king of kings. He's the King of Kings. And the Davidic covenant tells us that one day Christ is going to come and rule and reign on a throne. You see that? Material. Think material. Now, in the intermediate state, when our body dies, our soul goes to be with Christ. But that's not the end of the body. What Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 5:8, third sentence there in that second paragraph there, what Paul is referring to is the intermediate state in which the soul awaits the resurrection of the body. Glorification involves both soul and body, which does not take place when the believer's soul enters the current intermediate heaven, but takes place at the return of Christ. Glorification is also not to be confused with the final restoration of the earth. Just as creation was cursed because of man's sin, so it will also be redeemed as a result of man's redemption. The earth groans, right? And waits to be restored. There's a future restoration for the earth. But this restoration is not the same as the glorification of the believer. It's not the same thing. Finally, it should be understood that not all believers will be glorified at the same time. Not all believers will be glorified at the same time. The dead in Christ and all those who are alive at the return of Christ will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yet there will be those who repent and believe in Christ during the tribulation. These tribulation saints, along with Old Testament saints, will await their glorified bodies until the millennial reign of Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that on page 4 there, where we'll talk about the order of glorification. And so not all believers will be glorified at the exact same time. There are phases to this, as we'll see on in the last section. Let's look at glorification in the New Testament. What does the New Testament tell us about glorification? There are two key passages in the New Testament regarding glorification or the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 58 and 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order." Notice that word there. Circle that. Highlight that. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. But notice he says each in his own order. Wait, there's an order here? Yep, there's an order to this. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Just as Christ has already been resurrected bodily, all those who belong to him will also be resurrected at his coming. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 and speaks of those who will not die, but who will still be alive. Those who are alive will have their bodies instantaneously changed into a new body that will never grow old or weak and can never die. In the twinkling of an eye, at the return of Christ, boom, changed immediately. That's what is going to happen at the rapture. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you, we will not all sleep, but will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Top of page 2, Paul also speaks about the souls of those who have died and gone to be with Christ, but who will come back and be joined with their bodies on the day of Christ's return. This will happen at the rapture. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Remember, the Thessalonians are thinking, oh no, there's no hope for them. They've died and there's no hope for a future resurrection for all these believers that have died before us. And what does Paul say to them? He corrects their theology, and says, no, there is a future hope for them. In fact, they will come back with Christ and they will be resurrected. So Paul, as Paul talks about dying now, currently, if any believer was to die today, they're immediately at home with the Lord. Their soul goes to be with Christ. But when Christ returns, he will bring their souls back with him, and they will be then united to their body, and they will be resurrected. The dead will rise first, and then those that are still alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will all then go meet Christ in the air. That's what's going to happen. Paul goes on to say that the dead in Christ will rise first. So even again, there's order to this, right? There's order. God is a God of order and structure. And he says there's order to this. The dead will rise first. Those believers who are alive during this time will be caught up together with them to meet Christ in the air. This passage only makes sense if the souls of the believers who have died and gone to be with Christ will return with him and be united with their bodies in the resurrection. Otherwise, you look at this and you go, this makes no sense. This is the only way that this makes sense. There are several other passages in the New Testament that affirm the doctrine of glorification. Jesus said in John 6, 39 through 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He says, I will raise them up, all whom the Father has given to me. I will raise them up. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So there is a future resurrection for us. Paul says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He is going to give life to our mortal bodies, to our dead bodies. Our dead bodies are going to be raised to life. Paul also says in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, we've studied this recently, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's glorification right there. It's going to be a transformation that's going to happen by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. How is that going to happen? By his power. Does he have power to create? And how did he create? He spoke it all, right? He speaks and it happens. That's what God does. So, what will God do again? He just has to speak. He has all power, right? He just speaks and it's done. Body's resurrected. That's the power that our God has. And that's the hope that we have, that he will do that for all of us who are believers. Let's look at some other key verses in the New Testament. Romans 8, 17 through 18. Can somebody read those verses for us, please? So what is the promise to those who suffer with Christ? We will be glorified with him. We will be glorified with him. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so what is Paul saying there? How does he get through suffering? He looks to what? Glorification. And when he looks to the glorification, this suffering that he's going through doesn't even compare. It's like I'm going through nothing compared to what glorification is going to be. The next time you are suffering, think about your future glorification. That will help you get through that suffering. When you suffer with Christ, suffer for Christ, remember your future glorification. That will help you. It gives you hope. This doesn't even compare. The suffering that we're going through, and think about the suffering that Paul went through for Christ. He went through suffering that none of us will ever suffer. He went through things that none of us will ever go through. And yet he was able to endure it. What did he fix his mind on? Glorification. My future. So can I get through this momentary time? Yep, I can get through it. You know why? Because you know what my eternity is? A glorification with Christ forever. Which means this doesn't even compare. And it's promised to all those who suffer with Christ. Future glorification is. Romans 8:23, can somebody read that for us, please? So what do we eagerly await? Notice what he says at the end of that verse there. The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. And when he's talking body here, he's talking physical. This physical body, this one that we have right here, it will be redeemed. Yeah, sometimes it's a little hard to think about, huh? Wait, this body? And then some of us, I look in the mirror and I go, praise the Lord. Because this needs a lot of redemption. And it will be redeemed. This physical body. Remember, think in the physical. When you read your Bible, when you talk about future things, think in the physical. Don't think up in the clouds, spiritual, breath, nothingness, soul floating around in space. Don't think that way. Think physical. Think in the physical. Kingdom. Kingdom. That's the future. That we will be with the King. And we will be walking around physically in the kingdom while our King is ruling and reigning and sitting on his throne. That's our future. That's how we need to think of heaven and our future. Colossians 3:4. Can somebody read that verse for us, please?
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
When will we be revealed with Christ in glory? When he is revealed. When he is revealed. When he returns. The moment of his return, Christ will return. He will appear in the air. And all the dead in Christ will rise, and then we will go and meet him in the air. In glory. We will be glorified then. And then 1 John 3:2, can somebody read that for us, please?
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is.
So when will we be like Christ? When he appears. When he appears, we will be just like him. Now, what happened 3 days after Christ's death? He rose again, right? A resurrection. How did he raise? Physically, in a physical body. Did the disciples see him? Yes, they did. Did multitudes see him? Yes, they did. How about the road to Emmaus? Two disciples walking with Jesus. They don't realize it's him until all of a sudden he comes to their home and he's there with them, and all of a sudden their eyes are open and they see that it's him. Physically. Then the apostles are standing on the mountain in Acts 1, and what did they see Jesus do? Ascend. There he goes. Did he just turn into a ghost? And just float up? No, he didn't. They watched him go physically. And then they just stood there. Wow. And what did the angels have to do? Right? Guys, he's going to come back again. Now go get to work. Right? You got work to do. You got to spread the gospel. They just wanted to stand there like, is he coming back? Yep, he is. He's coming back. And he's coming back how? The same way that you saw him go. Just as you saw him go up physically, guess how he's going to return? Physically. Which means Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. How? Physically. Right now. Are there physical bodies in heaven right now? Yes. At least we know one, right? Possibly even more. How about Elijah? How did he go? Did he die? How about Enoch? Did he die? Just went to heaven. Now, there's a good book. I'll help you if you want to have some resources on heaven. It's a good book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a really good book. If you're curious about what heaven is like, he even addresses the intermediate state. Are there physical bodies in the intermediate state? We know there's at least one because Christ is there physically. So what happens to all of those who die and are at home with the Lord now? Well, he argues that it's possible for believers to have an intermediate body. Because we have to think physical. Jesus said, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. What's he doing? Putting a bunch of clouds together? No, gotta think how. Physical. Think in the physical. We have to think physically. So it's possible, Randy Alcorn argues, that it's possible that we have an intermediate body when we go to heaven. It's not our final glorified body, because this is the body that's to be glorified, this one that goes in the ground. But he makes an argument, not definitive, but we at least know that there's one physical body in heaven, right? So there is physical there. We got to think physically. Let's go on to glorification in the Old Testament. Many people think the teaching of the resurrection of the body is only a New Testament teaching. However, the Old Testament has a lot to say about glorification and the future resurrection of the body. First, when Job was abandoned by his wife, relatives, and close friends, he set his hope on the future of fellowship with God on a new earth and a resurrected body. Excuse me. In Job 19, 25 through 27, he said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet, notice what he says, from my what? Flesh, I shall see God. What is Job talking about there? Resurrection. Bodily resurrection. From my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job even understood, and he knew there's a future resurrection. This is not the end. My body will die, it'll go into the earth. But my flesh shall see God again. This flesh that I'm living in. He believed in and knew about resurrected body. Second, the author of Hebrews tells us that even Abraham believed in a resurrection. Abraham believed in a resurrection. Third, David spoke about a future resurrection in Psalm 16, 9 through 10, saying, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." What is David saying there? My flesh will also dwell securely. Now, what happened to David? He died. What does Peter say in Acts? His tomb is with us today, right? So you could go to the tomb of David today, open it up. It's going to smell, but there he is, decomposed. But David knows that his flesh will dwell securely because, not that his flesh is going to dwell securely in a tomb, but he knows that his flesh is going to be resurrected. And it will dwell securely for all of eternity, when his flesh then will not be able to die. There will be no more death because his flesh will be resurrected. Finally, Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, 19, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirit." Their corpses will rise. How? Physically. Bodily. Although Old Testament saints did not have the details that we have today about the resurrection, it is clear that they had an expectation of a future bodily resurrection. They had an expectation of that. In fact, we see this in Daniel 12:2. Can somebody read Daniel 12:2 for us, please? What did Daniel prophesy about those who sleep or die in the ground? They will awake. They will rise. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Which means that, is it just believers who will rise bodily? No, even who? Unbelievers will rise bodily. And they will suffer in hell for all of eternity in a resurrected body. Physical. We have to think the physical. John chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. Can somebody read that for us, please? Notice what Martha says there. She knows what? He's going to resurrect when? On the last day. She knows that. Where did Martha get her theology of a resurrection? From the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. How does Martha know this? Because she's read or had somebody teach her the Old Testament. That's all they had. During this time, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have 1 Thessalonians 4 that talks about the rapture. Martha didn't have that. But she did have the Old Testament. That's where she got her theology of a resurrection from. And she says, I know. Yeah, I know my brother is going to rise again on the last day. What she didn't know is that Jesus was going to do what? Bring him back from the dead. Then, right? Lazarus, come forth. And what does Lazarus do? He must come forth. Why? Who spoke it? The one who has all power, all authority. He's the one who spoke it. He spoke it, and it happens. You hear many preachers say, if Jesus would have just said, come forth, all of the tombs would have opened up and they would have come forth. That's why he has to say, Lazarus, come forth, right? I'm just speaking to you, Lazarus. Lazarus, you come forth. And he does. because it's the power that Christ has. Now, let's look at the nature of our glorified bodies. You ever wonder what your glorified body is going to be like? Ever wonder that? We'll talk a little bit about the nature of our glorified bodies, and then we'll end with the resurrection order there on page 4. Notice, although there will be differences between our natural bodies and our resurrected bodies, there will also be similarities. Our resurrected bodies will not be an entirely new body, but will in some way be like the body we currently possess in this life. Paul says in Romans 8:11, we read it, "He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Paul does not say our mortal bodies will be replaced, but they will be changed. They will be changed, but not replaced. Our perishable bodies, the bodies that we have in this present life, must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Paul outlines four differences between our natural bodies and our resurrected bodies in 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. Here's what he says. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Now we'll talk a little bit about that spiritual body. What does he mean by that spiritual body? But notice first, the first fact is that our bodies will be imperishable. This means that they will not grow old or wear out or be subject to any kind of sickness or disease. Thank you, Lord, after coming off a week of the flu. No more sickness. They will be healthy and strong for all eternity. Also, since the process of aging is a part of the process of our natural bodies being perishable or corruptible, it is appropriate to think that our resurrected bodies will also have no sign of aging, but will also have the characteristics of youthful but mature manhood or womanhood forever. Youthful forever. No more makeup commercials. In heaven. Youthful forever. Imperishable. No sign of aging. The second fact is that our bodies will be raised in glory. Although our current bodies are not inherently dishonorable, they have been dishonored by the curse of sin and have been used as instruments of sin by which we have dishonored our holy and righteous God. Right? All of us have done that. We've all used this body to dishonor our God. All of us have. The body that ought to be set apart is the temple of the Holy Spirit, even as believers, has yielded to sin and unrighteousness that has both dishonored God and the body. Our sin not only dishonors God, but it also dishonors our body as well. Even the most faithful Christian will experience death because all have sinned. However, the resurrected body will be raised in glory and will not succumb to sin or anything that dishonors God. The body raised in glory will always be pleasing to God, praising Him and enjoying Him forever. That's amazing. That even in this body here, this will be pleasing to God. Yeah, forever, for all of eternity. Third fact about the resurrected body is that it will be raised in power. Our natural bodies can only handle so much before they are confronted with weakness. It's only a matter of time before the strongest of the strong experience weakness and can no longer go on in their strength. You ever watch the strongman competitions? Those guys, they're lifting and doing all this stuff until at the end they just give out. They can't do it anymore. But they're the strongest of the strong. Even they go through weakness. Their body is succumbed to weakness. Jesus also speaks of the moral weakness of the flesh in Matthew 26:41 when he says, this is in the garden, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And what did the apostles do in the garden? They fell asleep, right? Why? The flesh is weak. Stay awake, guys. You got to pray. Yes, we will pray. Right? Ever done that? Yeah, we all have, right? You're praying. Oh, I just want to spend time with the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to lay here for a little bit, and I'm going to pray to the Lord. And it's, dear Lord, I thank you so much. And you're out. You didn't even get a whole sentence in there. And you're gone. Because your flesh is weak. There's weakness in your flesh. We've all done that. Being raised in power does not mean that we will become superhuman like fictional superhero characters in books or movies. So we won't be able to take the earth, right, and spin it on our finger, you know, do some kind of Superman thing. But we will always possess the strength that is sufficient to do all that is in accord with God's will. We will always possess the strength that is sufficient to do all that is in accord with God's will. Because even in all of eternity, we will always be living according to God's will. And everything that God desires for us to do for all of eternity, we will have the strength to do it. Our bodies will not be succumbed to weakness. The weakness will be gone because we're raised in power. Finally, our resurrected bodies will be raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. It's important to note that by calling our bodies spiritual, Paul does not mean immaterial. It's not what he's talking about. We know that our resurrected bodies will be like Christ's resurrected body. We read that in 1 John 3, 2. He told his disciples in Luke 24, 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is the resurrected Christ when he appeared then to his apostles there in the upper room. And he shows them, look, behold, my hands and my feet, you can touch me. See, I'm here in the physical. Jesus also ate fish in his resurrected body. He ate food. By calling our resurrected bodies spiritual, Paul intends to say that our bodies will be completely submissive to the Holy Spirit and his guidance. Because there will be no battle against sin, the resurrected believer will always obey the Spirit of God. Always. For all of eternity. Isn't that great to know? We will always obey the Spirit of God. There will be no more battle against this flesh. We're victorious in Christ. That's so glorious. Let's look finally at the top of page 4. Let's look at the resurrected order. Resurrection order. Passages such as Daniel 12:2 and John 5:28-29 tell us that there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. But does that mean that the resurrection of both groups of people will occur at the same time? Some think that it does, but there are many passages of Scripture that teach otherwise. The resurrection program occurs in stages, or phases, we could say. There are two key passages that reveal an order in the resurrection program. 1 Corinthians 15, 22-24, and Revelation 24-5. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Circle that word, highlight that. That's key to know. There's an order to this. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Notice Paul gives the order of resurrection in three phases here. First, Christ the first fruits. Second, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end. So you can see that there's even an order to this that happens in the resurrection. Revelation 20, 4 and 5 says this, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection." Notice here that we see that a resurrection that occurs before the 1,000 years and a resurrection that occurs after the 1,000 years. Those who came to life before are saints who reign with Christ. The rest of the dead did not reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. When we view both of these passages together, we see that there are 4 stages of resurrection. Okay, we see 3 there in 1 Corinthians 15, but then we see a 4th there in Revelation 20. Christ's resurrection around AD 30 was the first phase of the resurrection program. He's the first one resurrected to live for all of eternity, right? Were there others that were resurrected? Yes, they were, right? Matthew tells us that the tombs were even opened, and there were many who came out of the tombs, that they were resurrected after the resurrection of Christ. But what happened to all of them? They all died again, right? Even Lazarus. Lazarus was resurrected, but what happened to Lazarus? He died again. But Christ is the first fruits. He is the preeminent one. That's what it's talking about there. The preeminent one. He's the first one who has been resurrected and lived for all of eternity. His bodily resurrection serves as a template and guarantee for the resurrection of all who believe in him. The second phase of resurrection are those who are Christ's at his coming. This refers to the resurrected church saints, both dead and alive at the rapture. That's what we see there in 1 Thessalonians 4. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. While not occurring at the time of the rapture, there is a third phase also included, which includes the Old Testament saints. These are the Old Testament saints we read about in Daniel 12. We also read about this in Ezekiel 37, the resurrection of the dead bones. You know, the dry bones, they come back to life there in Ezekiel 37. So this is the third phase. The Old Testament saints then are resurrected at that time, and those saints who are martyred during the tribulation, they experience the resurrection as a result of Jesus coming to earth to reign. So that Old Testament saints are not resurrected at the rapture. The rapture is the rapture of who? The church. The church. Now this is where we get into difference between dispensational theology and covenant theology. We are dispensational. We are not covenantal. Covenantal theology believes that Israel has replaced the church, and so there is no more future for the church. But no, we can clearly read the scriptures and see that there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Paul is very clear about that in Romans 9 through 11. Very, very clear. That there is a future for national Israel. So Israel has not been replaced by the church. So that the church has not replaced Israel. Yes, yes. The church has not replaced Israel. There still is a future for Israel, and we have the church, and we are in the church age right now. But at the rapture, the church will go. And that's then when God then focuses on who? Israel. On Israel. That promise. The covenants that he gave to Abraham. The land promise. Is the land promise fulfilled? No. Israel is not living on all of the land securely that God gave to them. In fact, if you watched the news this last week, security in Israel? Nope. Rockets flying, right? There's no security there. But that's what God promised Abraham. That has not happened yet. There is still future fulfillment for national Israel, where God will focus on Israel, and he will redeem Israel. There will be a national redemption of Israel, where God is focused. But that will only happen after the rapture happens, after the church is gone, when he takes the church out of here. And so that resurrection of the saints of who are a part of the church, that happens in that second phase, but then that third phase happens with the Old Testament saints and those martyred during the tribulation, which will happen after the tribulation. Okay, it's most likely, if you were to study the days of Daniel, you'll see that there is a 75-day gap between the end of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. There's 75 days that are there. And so we ask, well, what happens during those 75 days? What most scholars believe is that, most dispensational scholars believe, is that that is when the Old Testament saints and those that died during the tribulation will be resurrected. That's their resurrection. Then they will be resurrected to life and live with Christ in the millennial kingdom. And we will be with Christ then as well in that millennial kingdom. The fourth phase occurs at the end. This resurrection includes the rest of the dead in Revelation 20, verse 5, who are unbelievers destined for the great white throne judgment. But they will be resurrected with a physical body. So they will stand there at the great white throne judgment physically, in a physical body. And then he will take them and cast them into the eternal lake of fire. That's the fourth phase that happens at the end. But do any believers experience, notice this last, this is just a question. Do any believers experience resurrection at this fourth stage of the resurrection program? This is more difficult to answer, but they might for the following reason. Non-glorified saints will enter the millennial kingdom as a result of being saved during the seven-year tribulation period. Everybody understand that? During that seven-year tribulation period, there will be those who are saved. They will understand the gospel. They will be redeemed. They will be saved during that seven-year tribulation. But they won't die. So what happens to them? They continue to live on into the millennial kingdom, which comes after that seven-year tribulation period. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom in unglorified bodies. Now, what will they do during that time? They will repopulate. So you think about this. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's Christ ruling and reigning. We are there ruling and reigning with him in glorified bodies, but there are those who are living on the earth during that time in unglorified bodies who will be repopulating at that time. They will have children. Who are going to have children, who are going to have children, who are going to have children. And then you get to the very end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years later, and what happens? They all rise up. The number of the sand, as the number of the sand of the seashore, they rise up and they want to war against Christ and his redeemed people. So you see this, even in the millennial kingdom, this goes to the depravity of man's heart. This is how depraved man's heart is, that Christ will literally be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem there, in the temple. He will be ruling and reigning, and yet there will be those in the kingdom at that time, the millennial kingdom, who will deny him. Now you go, how could they do that? I mean, he'll be right there in front of them. I mean, haven't all the unbelievers said, well, if Jesus appeared to me, then I'd believe in him. Isn't that one of the things that they'll tell you? Well, I don't believe in this Jesus, but if he appeared to me, all right, then I would believe in him. You want to know the answer to that? No, you wouldn't. Even if Jesus appeared to you and stood before you and said, I am he, you would not believe. You know how I know? Because they did it the first time. It's already happened. Where Jesus came to this earth and he stood before all of the Jews and he said, I am he. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Messiah. I am God. Here I am. Haven't you seen all the miracles that I've done? You'll hear that from people too, right? Oh, if I just saw a miracle, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Because your heart is so depraved. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You will not believe if you see a miracle. You will not believe if you see the resurrected Christ. If you saw Christ standing right in front of your face, you would reject him. You would say, no, I don't want him. They did it the first time. And it'll happen again in the millennial kingdom. But then at the end of the millennial kingdom, what's going to happen? What will Christ do? And guess what comes out? A sword. Boom! Gone. Like that. All destroyed. Guess who wins? Jesus wins. And then comes the eternal state where we rule and reign with Christ forever and ever and ever in the kingdom, in the eternal state where Christ rules and reigns. We'll be with him forever. That's what's going to happen. But there will be non-glorified saints who bear children with non-glorified bodies during the millennial kingdom. We read about this in Isaiah 65, 20, and 23. However, since 1 Corinthians 15:50 states that non-glorified bodies cannot enter God's eternal kingdom, these saints must receive glorified bodies at some point. It is likely that these non-glorified saints who are there in the millennial kingdom will receive resurrected bodies immediately at death or at the end of the millennium. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us the timing of that. But it's possible that an unglorified believer, they're a believer who's entered into the millennial kingdom, that at the moment of their death, they're immediately resurrected. That the moment that their body dies, they're resurrected to life with a glorified body. It's possible that it happens that way, or that they die and then they will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. We don't know for sure, but those are the two possibilities there. But that's the order of resurrection. You can see that there is an order even in the resurrection program, in God's resurrection program. There's order to all of this. God is a God of order. But all those who are believers in Christ will be resurrected. That's our future. And it will be physical. This right here will be redeemed, perfected, will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This physical body will be resurrected. And that's the hope that we have. That's our future hope. And we long for that day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious truth. The hope that we have of a future with you physically in a resurrected body, a glorified body. Lord, we know that this is only possible because of the work that you have done, because of what you have accomplished for us, to redeem us, to glorify us. Lord, it's not because of any work that we have done, but it's all by your grace and your mercy. Lord, none of us deserve this, but we are so thankful that you have called us, that you predestined us to be yours, that we have a hope of a future with Christ where we will rule and reign with him. Lord, we long for that day, especially as we look at our world around us. and all the things that are going on, the evil that is prevailing. But Lord, we know that you win. And we win because we are yours. Lord, help us to remember that and help us to fix our hope upon that reality and to never put our hope in this world. Lord, we thank you for these glorious truths that you've revealed to us and this glorious promise that you've given to us. And until that day of glorification comes, Lord, help us to live our lives in obedience to you, to bring glory and honor and praise and adoration to your name and to your name alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.